So today I have a message titled Stand Before Christ with a Purified Heart. The purpose of the message is to look at the subject of looking at our heart and having the desire, the motivation, and actions of purifying our heart. How does the purification occur, and what is our role? What is Christ's role? And how does God's Spirit and Word combine in the process of having a purified heart? The purifying of our heart provided or gives us the confidence to stand before Christ in confidence when he returns. Let's go to the section of scripture that springboards us into this very important topic for us today. And it's 1 John 2:28. And we'll, as we will enter into this topic of purifying our heart, standing before Christ with a purified heart. So 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears," the time we all look for eagerly, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." When Christ appears, we want to be confident. And as it says, not ashamed at the time of Christ's coming. So maybe you're asking yourselves, how much control do I have over the way it will be? Being confident or, as it says here, ashamed? Well, I say to each one of us, we have full control to determine if we stand confident before Christ. Full control. It's up to us, really, which one it will be, confident or ashamed. Let's look at the type of person who would be confident. One example we can look at is at the parable of the talents and the faithful servant that increased their talents. And the Lord said to the servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Who might be ashamed? One example is the servant who buried his talent because he was afraid and was called wicked and lazy by the Lord. And this servant was severely chastised because the servant did not choose to show any personal initiative to use that talent that was given to him. Did nothing with it. Didn't even try. Didn't do anything with it. We will cover the important contributors of standing before Christ in confidence. And you may notice that there's going to be a strong emphasis on you. And myself, that we're responsible. We are responsible. What is our role? What effort do we make in standing before the Lord in confidence? Let's continue reading and carrying the thought further. 1 John 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Now let's pause here. John wants the reader's attention. He's saying, "Behold," which means to really see with the mind and to perceive, take note. He really wants you to understand this. In other words, John is writing, "I'm stating something that is amazing and so incredible, it would seem impossible, except that it's true." Really grasp the significance of what he wants us to do. John writes, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we are called the children of God." What a statement. And if we fully understand the full meaning of this, is quite profound, quite profound. I say to you, most outside the church, God's church, really do not really understand the significance of what is being stated by John. Yes, Christianity will state some awareness of the idea of being children of God, but they've limited the full significance and truth of that statement. For example, let's read a statement of belief from a well-known and respected Christian organization in the Chicagoland area. Here is a statement of belief on the topic of being children of God. And this is their statement of belief or statement of faith. We believe that all who receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith are born again of the Holy Spirit and thereby become children of God and are enabled to offer spiritual worship acceptable to God. Now, we become children of God through the granting of the Holy Spirit. That's true. We all would agree with that. But this statement of belief states the purpose is so that children of God are enabled to offer spiritual worship acceptable to God. I don't think we would disagree with that statement either. However, is that it? That's it? Is that all God has in mind for his children? Well, let's look at Romans 8:14. And we'll look at a few things here, Romans 8:14, to show that there is much, much more. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption or sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, the original inspired Greek expresses this as being sonship, not adoption, but sonship. We receive the spirit of sonship, not the spirit of adoption, which has a slightly different meaning, especially in our world. Or our context at this time. The Holy Spirit makes us literal sons of God, and we're going to be like our Heavenly Father. Do we comprehend how great God's love is and the incredible blessing to be called the children of God with an inheritance, the kingdom of God? Absolutely, through the Holy Spirit being granted to us, we're enabled to worship God in spirit and truth. And Christ said that himself, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. John 4:21. So certainly worshiping him in spirit and truth is important. But there's much more that God has planned for the children of God, much more. Let's keep reading in 1 John 3. And I have in my notes here that hopefully we heard a lot about that, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what does God have for those that are called out, his children, those that are called children of God right now. And we cover that at the feast. But let's keep on reading 1 John 3. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, it has not been revealed what we shall be. Yes, we are still in the flesh and blood. We're all flesh and blood. Only Jesus has gone from flesh to spirit. He's the only one at this point in time. "But we know that when he, Jesus Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him and we will see him as he is." That's not possible right now. Right now, we would die in a split second if we looked upon God and his glory in Christ as well. We're not even able to really look at the sun for a few seconds without our eyes being damaged. And God created the sun. How much more is God's spiritual power and glory than that? God told Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:16, in referring to Christ, "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light." Now, you think of the sun, you can't even approach the sun. Well, think of Christ, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. That's how God and Christ are, the Father and Christ. They are are powerful spirit beings, and in a twinkling of the eye, the children of God will go from mortality to immortality. And then the children of God at that point will see him as he is. Why? Because we will be like him. It's when we go from flesh, those that are called out, the children of God at that point in time, go from the flesh to the spirit, and you will see him as he is. What a promise, and what an incredible moment to be there to have that happen. In that split second of the moment, of that moment, everything you have ever done, right? Think about it. Everything you've ever done in the flesh, to follow God, to obey God, to be like God, every moment of trust and faith in difficult times, to follow God will result in a split second change to spirit. And then you'll see God as he is. Because you're spirit and not flesh. Verse 3, let's read this with great care, as it is a pivotal point I want to build on today. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope, I hope everyone here has that hope in him or her, does what? Purifies himself or herself just as he is pure. The hope of Christ's return, what is referred to as the anchor of our soul in Hebrews, leads us to have a motivation aspect of our lives. There should be a motivated aspect to this. Children of God will have the desire to be like their spiritual father, to be pure as he is pure. The desire to be like him, pure, just as he is pure. The children of God desire to be pure like their spiritual father. Do you and I desire to be like our spiritual father? Christ said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Do we take that seriously in being perfect like our Father? Do we take the verse that children of God will purify themselves just as he is pure seriously? Do we take that as a serious statement? Or do we just dismiss this as not realistic or not possible? Or that John is just writing some nice to think about platitude? Do we fall back on the well-used phrases that many state about our human condition, prone to error and mess ups and mistakes and falling back into sin? We hear often, well, I'm just human. Who hasn't heard that? Well, I'm just human. Kind of like, well, just, you know, give me a pass. I'm just human. Or no one is perfect. No one is perfect. Or, whoops, I messed up again. I'm sure God understands. That's just who I am. And these are the type of sentiments we often hear. And we may even say or think them ourselves at times and give ourselves a pass. Well, you know, that's just the way I am. It's a dangerous mindset in some ways. It's a dangerous mindset. Those sayings we often hear are excuses or can be excuses for not changing. And this reflects the attitude of the person who buried his talent and was called lazy and wicked. You know, the same idea, the lazy servant who did nothing, didn't even try, didn't even try to go forward into doing anything that he was given with what he was given. We want to stand confident in Christ's return because we know the spiritual state of our heart has been purified. Let's ask, how do we do this? What is our role? What is God's role along with God's Spirit and the Word of God? And what is the role of the shed blood of Christ? All very important aspects in the children purifying their heart. So let's ask, what is our role in the process of having a pure heart? What is our role? Scripture says that the person who has the hope of the resurrection will purify themselves, will purify their heart. This implies the children of God have a personal responsibility in the process of having a purified heart. This also implies that they have a desire, and there's a desire exists, and that they have initiative and willing to put some effort in having a pure heart that is void of wrong motives, attitudes, desires, and feelings that are not godly. Jesus said in Matthew 25, that what comes out of the heart defiles a man. And he listed the thoughts, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile or define what need to be removed to have a pure heart. Or the even if you don't do those things, what is in the heart that may you think about or might have come in your mind, those are the things that defile a person. Our role, our responsibility is that we want to be like our Father in heaven with a pure heart. Our role is we have to put some energy and effort in purifying our hearts. Now let's look at a few passages and how they express, how they're expressed to show that there's an individual responsibility in this purifying process, that it does take us to want to do something. We have to move forward. We have to have some energy. We have to do some things ourselves. We have to have a desire. Colossians 3:1, if you want to turn there. Colossians 3:1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Notice that in these verses, it's up to who? Up to who? It's up to us to set our mind on the things above and to seek the things which are above. The things that are above, the kingdom of God, where Christ and the Father are. We should ask, what is more real to us? The things on earth, the difficulties, the challenges, the sufferings, whatever we deal with every day, which are all temporary, by the way? Or is the things that are eternal, the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, that their spirit, them, the God family, is that more real to us? Which one is more real? The faith chapter is full of examples of those who did have to deal with things on the earth. But what was more real to them? What was more real to them? Were the things that were above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. I think of Moses. It said in Hebrews 11, you know, he had the ability to be called the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, which if you understand how things worked, that means a lot of times it went through the Pharaoh's daughter is where the Pharaoh came from. And he was called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, which means he was in line to be the Pharaoh. And what did they do in Egyptian culture? They pretty much worshiped the Pharaohs as a god. Well, it says in Hebrews, what was more important than Moses? He put that aside for the reality, the reward that was more real. He was, he rejected that. He knew that he could have lived a wonderful life for how many years? He lived, quite a long time, 120 years. Well, let's say that would have been a long time to live in a very nice condition. But he wasn't thinking about 120 years of living in a nice situation where he was basically, at that time, what could have been the top individual standing on earth in the flesh and worshiped as a god, you know, small g, because that's what they did. Well, he saw that was temporary, 120 years. And he's like, no, I'm going for I'm going beyond 120 years for eternity. He rejected that. What was more real to Moses, the here and now or the kingdom of God? And we should ask ourselves the same questions. What's more real to us? This is being a citizen of heaven. It tells us what our priorities are. And what we know is the most important priorities to have. To seek first the kingdom of God, the things that are above. And notice this, that for those whose minds are set on the things that are above, There's a similar statement as John, when Christ, he says, when Christ appears, you will appear with him in glory. Again, that same idea, you will appear with him in glory. You'll see him as he is. It'll be revealed what we are, because we'll see him as he is, and we'll be the same. All right, let's cut down to verse 8. And this is what I really want to focus on our responsibility and how this is written. Verse 8, Colossians 3, verse 8. But it says, but now you yourselves, notice that you yourselves, not somebody else, not letting somebody else do it all for you, or, oh, Christ is going to have to do it all in me. Well, yeah, Christ and his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does do a lot. We'll cover that. But Paul says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. He says, you yourselves put off. Again, he doesn't say Jesus will do it for you. The idea being presented is put off is referring to putting on a garment or a piece of clothing. And he's really saying, you got to put it off. Take the jacket of anger. Maybe you have anger. Take the jacket of anger off. The shirt of wrath or malice, or that overcoat of blasphemy, or the vest of filthy language, whatever it may be. It's like clothing. Take that off. And notice who this is directed to. Us, you and I. And if I can build on this analogy of taking off a piece of clothing, it is not Christ, in this case, it's not Jesus Christ in the role of a butler who is waiting for you to come home. And when you come in the front door, Christ says, may I take off your jacket of anger today, Mr. Smith? You know, that's ridiculous. Paul wrote, you yourselves put off these things. And that's directed to the individual to address, to manage these things. And part of that is knowing that you have a problem here. Are you ignoring it? I mean, look in your closet. What shirts are you putting on every day? Malice, anger, envy, whatever it may be. Evil speaking. It's to us. We have a responsibility in this development of a pure heart. Right? You and I. I can only take care of myself. You can only take care of yourself. Let's go to let's look at another passage that emphasizes that the emphasis is on us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Perfecting holiness. Notice what Paul writes. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now let's look what Paul is referring to as promises in the context of cleansing ourselves. We need to read the last part of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6:14. So let's sort of back up a little bit in your Bible, and let's look at what came before we just read. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore we should do something. It's like, therefore, it tells you, okay, I need to do something. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The point that Paul is making is we can't put ourselves in situations where we're having communion with darkness. Communion with darkness. In other words, to the Corinthians, he's saying, if you're hanging out by the pagan temple prostitutes, that's having communion with darkness. So if you're hanging out there, what are you doing hanging around that area? Right? That's the problem that's one of the problems that the Corinthians were having, and based on what was the pagan religion that they had there. And he's saying, if you're hanging out with, what communion does that have together? If you're hanging out there, I mean, you have responsibility. He's really saying, you're the one that has two, you know, it's your feet that wash you over here. You control that. Nobody else does. So hopefully there isn't any one of us here that have anything like that in our lives where we have to question those type of things. But let's ask a few other questions. If you watch ungodly movies, is that cleansing your heart or having communion with darkness? Participate in parties or with friends who present constant disrespect to God and his values in language and actions. How about other aspects of social media? If we're putting ourselves in what I would call worldly garbage environments, it's hard to purify our hearts, right? These are the things that you and I have control of. You know, what we watch on TV, what we listen to, who we hang out with, where we, you know, drive to, or as I said, you know, we're responsible for our own, where we go, what we watch, what we see with our eyes, what we listen to. We have that control over that. And we have to be very careful about what we do. We should evaluate. So no doubt, so make sure I'm clear, no doubt we require the power of God's Spirit and the cleansing that comes from Christ's own blood. And we'll get to those aspects later in the message, because those are very important parts of the topic today. But we have to desire and have determination to rid ourselves of the things that are characterized as the old man, the old man. In our attitudes and actions that come out, anger, malice, or filthy language, if we can continue to hold on to that mindset of saying, that's just who I am, I just have this habit of a filthy language that comes out, or I just think this way, or this anger that comes out when I feel under pressure, or I'm just this way because the things that happened to me when I was a kid, when I was growing up, I had this happen, or this happened to me, or this is my environment, and this is the way I am. And those are the things everybody has situations. If you look at, you know, as you get older, you look at why are you really the way you are? And you always can point back to a lot of different things and how you're brought up, the things that happened to you as a child. And some people have had very sad things happen to them, sad environments, bad family situations, whatever it may be. But we can't hold on to that as an excuse. It may explain some things, but Christ is saying you can change. You can purify your hearts. You can be like your Father in heaven. But if we hold on to these sort of, you know, that's who I am and it's not my fault and this is just who I am, then God's Spirit really can't work with that type of attitude in changing a heart. And I think we can all agree this is not, I think we all can agree this is not a very serious attitude of determination to be pure as God is pure. It's a very serious thing. We have to be serious about wanting to be pure as God is pure. Remember, God's Spirit works with our spirit. And if we are just complacent, you know, we're just complacent or satisfied or not motivated to change, then not much is going to happen. It's like a boat that doesn't have a sail up. You know, you have a sailboat and the sail's down. The wind is blowing, but nothing's happening because there's nothing to blow against. We need to raise the sail. We have to do that. And maybe even get our oars out. You know, every boat has some extra spit of oars, you know, in case you lose the engine or maybe it's a small boat. Get the oars down, start rowing. Then God can begin moving that individual. And then the mighty power of God's Spirit can do mighty things. But not if we're even not even going to put effort to put the sail up, so to speak. Or we're not even willing to get our own back, you know, use our own back and muscles into rowing the boat into the direction we need to go. How can God do anything in that with that situation? We must see the need to change and have the desire and determination to change. Just like the wind that can move a huge sailboat, God's Spirit has the power to change us from the inside. But we need to put up our sail, you might speak, and a rudder, and the rudder has to be pointed the right direction. Right? If the rudder's just turned all the way to one side, you're just going in circles. You have to get the rudder in the right direction, the kingdom of God. And you want to put the sail up and you're right, then God can start doing things. But you've got to have that determination. You want to go the right direction. We just can't be idle hoping God will do something with us. Oh, please God, do something with me. Well, that's a good attitude if you want him to, but you've got to really want it and start pointing yourself in the right direction, put the sail up and do your part. Going back to the clothing analogy, we just keep on putting that comfortable shirt off, malice or envy, back in our closets and just keep on putting that shirt on each morning, because why? It feels so comfortable. Oh, I just love that. I love that shirt. Then that is really not a person who is serious in becoming like their spiritual father. There must be our own effort involved in throwing out that well-worn and comfortable garment of anger or malice. We've got to get rid of it. We really want to get rid of it. We really, you know, we sometimes you go through cleaning up the house, you know, I got to get organized, and you're just like, oh, I really don't want to throw this away. And you just keep it, you keep it, right? We can't be that way with these type of things. We're like, look, I want to get rid of this. I really want to get rid of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of how it affects my life. I'm tired of how it affects other people. I'm tired of being this way. I'm going to get rid of this. And literally, you know, throw it away, get rid of it. We should have a strong determination to never put on that shirt or jacket again. Then God, through his power, can help us not to just take off that jacket of anger forever, but replace it with a clean and pure godly clothing, as Paul writes in Colossians 3:12, right? He gives us what we should put on. Now, not only do we want to get rid of it, and we want to, but we say, God, replace it with these things. I want a new wardrobe, you might say. I'm going to get rid of this wardrobe. Now, please replace it with something else. And this is what Paul says in Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, the church, the called out ones, those who are sitting here, holy and beloved, put on, this is the new wardrobe, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has to complain against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Wouldn't you say that those qualities we just read describe a purified heart? If that's how we were, if that's how we are towards everybody, I would say we could say, yeah, we have a purified heart. A lot to work on, most likely. But those are the qualities of a purified heart. The takeaway I want us to consider is we need to have the desire and put effort to change and be like our spiritual father. That is a very important point for us to understand, and is based on our calling as children of God and the very real hope of the resurrection and change from flesh and blood to see him in full spiritual glory and power. All right, let's move on to from this thought. We'll move on from this thought and the other aspects of purifying our process, of purifying the purifying process. Let's look at how God, through his Spirit, works in us with our spirit to have a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:22, we'll start here with this thought. Peter writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Notice the focus. Since you have purified, which shows that we have a responsibility as just covered. We just covered that. Now this comes from what? Obeying the truth. Christ said in John 17:17, that God's word is truth. And obey or do what is in God's word through the Spirit, which plays a very important role. God gives us his Spirit, and how does God, through his Spirit, begin to help us in the process of having a pure heart as our Father in heaven? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the carnal man, the man without God's Spirit, you might say, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They don't understand, but they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God's Spirit opens the door, you might say, to be shown or taught spiritual things or understanding. It is God's Spirit that allows us to know God, know God and to be taught in spiritual thinking. There's a famous philosopher once said, "I think, therefore I am." Taking that idea into a deeper realm, how do we know we're the children of God? Children of God begin to think like their Heavenly Father, and that is made possible through God's Spirit in us. As we read, we do not physically see God as he is today, but we can begin to know, have a relationship with the Father and have a spiritual relationship with him. 1 John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's a relationship. That's what Christ said, John 17:3. Think about this. The person who has God's Spirit can begin to discern spiritual teaching and know the Father. That's one of the things the Spirit does. You can begin to understand spiritual things. John wrote that this person who has this hope to see God as he is will purify himself just as he is pure. When we have God's Spirit, we can begin to understand the full measure of God's love, the purity of intent and perfection in all things, as you begin to be able to compare spiritual with spiritual, or thinking begins to reflect God's perspective. So God's Spirit allows us to begin to think like God, begin to see spiritual things, and we also begin to see how we think from a human perspective, and then we can contrast the difference, and we can start to see, oh, God's this way and I'm this way, and we can discern those things. Eternal life is that we know the Father, which is possible by the Spirit in us being able to compare spiritual with spiritual. Let's look at what Isaiah wrote in chapter 55, Isaiah 55 verse 8. And this is what Isaiah was inspired to say. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." This is, you know, in terms of God. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that's a true statement. However, with God's Spirit, we can begin to understand God's ways and thoughts and start to move closer to the mind of thinking of God. We read in 1 Corinthians 2:13. We were there earlier. But let's go to verse 15. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. It says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Right? So who has the mind? Who can counsel me? Right? I'm God. Who am I going to go get advice? You know, no one's going to come to me. I'm not going to go to anybody. You know, who in the human realm can I go to and get counsel from? Well, that's, you know, no one, because nobody can counsel God. He's all knowing. He created everything. He's all wise. And that's what is really being said here. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" But it says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Interesting. But it says, "But we have the mind of Christ." And it gives the idea that, well, you can start to have the mind of God. You have the mind of Christ. You start to think like Christ. It's the same thing. You begin to understand godly thinking. How are we taught so that our thoughts become closer to God's thoughts? I said earlier, "I think, therefore I am." That was what somebody, a philosopher, said. That's a very insightful in how we become one with God. When we apply the Holy Spirit to how we begin to be instructed and develop the mind of Christ. God's Word, the Bible, is critical in how God's Spirit instructs us in developing spiritual thinking, as Hebrews 4:12 tells us. First, Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." God's Word with the Holy Spirit gets to the center of our hearts. What's there? And it can expose what is not pure, not right, not godly in our thoughts and intent. Through God's Spirit, the mind of God or the mind of Christ begins to instruct us in his ways, his thoughts, and we begin then to be what? One with God. That's the goal. That's the objective, one with God. If we think like, if we have God's spirit and we can start to think as he is, then we begin to take on the character of God. We seem to think like him, we seem to think spiritually, not in a carnal way, which is really based on self. The whole world thinks that way, but we think like God. It's very different. First, let's turn to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Sorry, I think you might have my notes wrong here, but let me just read this to you. John 1, I think it's John 17, 20. But anyway, it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you are, Father, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. But the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. They may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, and they may be perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me. I have loved them as you have loved me. I believe that's John 17. I just had my notes a little bit wrong here. But we are talking about being perfect as the Father is in heaven is being perfect. The idea of our hearts being pure as God's. Those being instructed through God's Spirit to understand the spiritual mind of God also begin to have the oneness with God and Christ, the oneness. Perfect in one, as Jesus stated. This can only occur with God's Spirit in us and growing spiritually. The spiritual mature mind, the mind of Christ. This is how Christ and God are one, and how those with God's Spirit begin to be made perfect in one. It's God's Spirit. And that's ultimately what God's looking for. He's looking for children. We're all going to be individuals, the children of God, but they all are one in the sense that they have the mind of God, the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. They think the same way of how to look at things. They are spiritually discerned. It's quite amazing when you think about it and the process we have yet to go to be one. Like Jesus Christ and the Father were one. But two different individuals, they're totally aligned. And that's what we're being called to do with the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. Please turn to 1 John 4:16. 1 John 4, verse 16. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God has given, has for us. So God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. We heard a word about abiding. He who stays in love, who abides in love, abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness. There's the word boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he loved us first. God is love. And those that are being perfected, having our hearts clean from doubt, fear, and selfish motives, and replaced with the unselfish love for others. Let's understand a pure heart through the definition of love as found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, a heart that suffers long, or I think of it that way, a heart that suffers long, and is kind, does not envy, it does not parade itself, that is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is the pure heart of God. As John wrote, this same person has been made perfect in love. This is, and if you're like this, you have no fear. There's no fear in love. There's no fear in godly love. And this is the type of a pure heart that God's looking for, as we just described. As we think like God through the God's Spirit, our heart begins to change and be like God in thoughts and ways. We begin to think like Him. We begin to have a pure heart. God's Spirit, as we feed on God's Word, is the power to purify our hearts, to think and be like the Father, and be one in spirit with Him and Christ. Let's look at another key in purifying our hearts, and that is the cleansing of sin by the blood of Christ. The cleansing of sin by the blood of Christ. We certainly have to deal with the things that are in our heart, and that comes through the cleansing of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. As we grow spiritually through the indwelling of God's Spirit to replace the old man and the old man thinking with the newness of thinking and the mind of Christ, we make mistakes. Right? We're not perfect as we come out of the water at baptism. We make mistakes. We sin in our attitudes, our words, and our actions. Purifying our hearts is a process, and it takes time. We all would agree with that. Thankfully, we have the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, to remove the sin that allows us to be seen as clean, right? Clean in God's eyes. And that's very important, right? We come out of the water, we're at that point given God's Spirit, we're viewed as clean, and then somewhere in the next minute, 5 minutes, maybe 24 hours, we mess up, right? In thoughts or action. Well, and then what do we have to do? Well, we have to go back and look at what God says. How do we become clean in His eyes, stay clean, or get back as being looked as clean in God's eyes? 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, and this is 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're walking in the light. Once we've been given God's Spirit, we begin to see things as they really are, you know, the way God really sees things. And we walk in the light by obeying His commandments, living God's way, the light of God's truth and the Word, which is truth. We certainly see things that are exposed through reality. And what's exposed is the reality of the sin in our lives. We're baptized, forgiven our sin, and then we're given God's Spirit. And we continually like, oh, I didn't know that was there. And it's a continued process, and we see that we walk in the light, and the light in a sense shines, exposes what's really there. And when we see what is there, we can have confidence that we are cleansed from the sin through the blood of Christ. If you walk in the light and truth, we should also be able to identify sin in our lives. We start to see those things that are there. The stain of sin can be washed away. To have a relationship with God and continue on our spiritual maturity path as children of God. We do, you know, no matter where we're at, if we have God's light or the light of, you know, through the Spirit shining on our lives and we're looking at our hearts, you know, there are things that, oh, we got to get rid of that. And that's what we do. And what allows us to come back, as we'll see in a moment, to the very throne of God and be seen as cleansed in His eyes is that very blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:13 says, for if the blood of the bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, and this is going back to what they did in the temple, the physical temple, and the priest, what they did to take things in, to allow things to be used in the temple and even be able to come in themselves. Then verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, who was without spot or sin, was offered up, and it was His blood that allows us to have sin removed and viewed as clean by God. The removal of sin and the forgiveness is the key step that allows us to come before God and to have and maintain a spiritual connection and relationship with the Father. We see this explained further in context of the new covenant relationship as compared to the temple ceremonies of the old covenant. Let's read Hebrews 10 in this context. Hebrews 10:19. The writer says, therefore, brethren, having boldness, again, boldness. Don't you want to come before God with boldness or and stand confident? Same idea. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice the words being used, boldness to enter the holiest in the physical temple. If you know the physical temple and how it worked, there was great care how the priests entered into the temple areas, especially the high priest, right? Remember, you can go to beginning of Leviticus 16 and the sons of Aaron, they died because they were not really, they had some problems going into the Holy of Holies or into the temple. They didn't go in correctly. But we can have boldness, confidence to enter into the very presence of God. That's what he's saying. How can we draw near to God? You know, isn't that a wonderful thought to draw near to God? Not like, you know, Adam and Eve who sinned and they hid, but draw near to God, even though that we're not perfect yet. Well, and it says with the veil removed, allowing us to enter the presence of God through the removal of sin and being justified by the blood of Jesus. And as it were, with our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Christ, so we can then be seen by God without sin to come into the very throne of God. This is not something we should take lightly, as sin had consequences, and it had consequences in the fact that it resulted in the death of Jesus, his son. However, it is a blessing that Jesus is willing or was willing to lay down his life so his blood could be sprinkled, in a sense, on our hearts, making us cleansed from the sin. And it all goes back to the temple service. They had to put the goat, sprinkle blood from a bull or goat, and it would, in a sense, cleanse the instruments being used and be able to use in the temple. Same idea, but it's Christ's blood that allows us to come to Jesus, to the Father, in confidence and boldness. And that's part of repentance. Not the casualness in that God will forgive attitude and not changing, but that repentance and wanting to not go back to sin. That's the whole idea, is that we have to go to in front of God and ask for repentance, which is we can do that through the blood of Christ. In a sense, we're made clean, and you know, we whatever defilement we have is removed by the blood of Christ. We can go confidence and ask for repentance and mercy. But in doing so, we want to also have the same attitude of repentance where we don't go back. All right, that means turning the other way and going that way. That is appreciating the blood of Christ. And then sometimes, you know, Christ knows we're human. He knows the weakness of the flesh. He knows sometimes, okay, we went back. We want to do something, and we fell back into a bad behavior. Okay, that happens, but we want to appreciate the blood of Christ, and that in our daily, hopefully daily, hourly, however many times you want to do it, you're coming before God with a cleansed heart. That is done through the appreciation of the blood of Christ, and it's not something we should take lightly. Christ gave his blood, and for us to be able to do that, to have a relationship with the Father, and to be seen as cleansed. And it took his blood to do that. So in conclusion, let me finish up here. As we've seen today, we have an incredible, incredible calling and future as children of God. And like young children who look up to their Father in awe and you want to be like him. I know young boys or girls like up to their father or maybe their mother, like, oh, I want to be like them. This is usually before they're teenagers. But, you know, young children with that attitude, they want to be like their father, and they want to be like him and copy him and wear the same clothes and have the same hat. In that same way, we should look up to our spiritual father, and want to be like him as he is, pure. And we want to purify our hearts like he is. God's perfect. He's pure. He doesn't have any of the things that are kind of rattling around in our hearts or stained hearts. He's pure, but we want to be like that. We want to be like our spiritual father in heaven in every way. Let's have the desire to shed the clothes that do not reflect godly character and put real effort into putting on clothes of spiritual conversion. All made possible, all possible. Right? I hope we all think it's all possible. Whatever problem you have, I don't know what they are. We all know what our own problems are. Whatever they are, be real with God and say, look, I know I have a problem here. Help me take that piece that out of my life and replace it. We all have to do that and be serious about it. But we have to believe that through God's Spirit, it can happen. The power of God's Spirit working us, it can happen. And I've seen, you know, one of the things that you think about when someone, a called out person, a longstanding Christian, a longstanding person who stayed faithful to God, dies, as we've had in the church here with Mr. D'Alessandro, Mr. Rowanspies, people that stayed faithful, you have to think, and if you get to know them, and you can use, you know, Mr. Bob Fay, who was here before him, we got a succession of people, you can look at, they were all faithful. If you knew their lives, you knew who they were, and when someone like that does sadly die, you have to look and you evaluate, and you really, if you know them, they kept on striving to be like God. And they did not have perfect childhoods, perfect situations, and they had things to deal with. And if you know them, you could see their changes over time. And that's encouraging. Well, that's what God's asking us to do. It's same exact same thing. Keep going. One of the things that can be encouraging over seeing the loss of someone like Mr. D'Alessandro, Mr. Rowanspies, Mr. Fay, is that they kept on going, and meaning that we can do the same thing. They relied not on themselves. Some of those individuals, all three of those individuals, were probably very strong personalities in their own way. But you could see at some point they relied on God to change whatever it was about them internally that was with them from childhood, how they were born, how they were raised. Then whatever it was, they relied on God to change those things. You could see change over time, right? Mrs. Rowanspies, but you could tell that there was change, right? And if you knew a little bit about Mr. D'Alessandro, it's encouraging to know that if you stick with it, rely on God, whatever you're dealing with in your life, if you're real with God, and he knows what's in there, he just wants to know, do you know through the Spirit? And then you can go to him, please, God, I want to change. I don't want to be this way anymore. And it may take time, but he can change. Through the Spirit, you can change those things and have a purified heart, and then you can stand before Christ in confidence. That's what it's all about. Standing in Christ, did you do something with what God gave you? He gave you his Spirit to make that happen. Or did you bury it? Well, that's just the way I am. I can't change. That's really what it's all about. So we continue to purify our hearts. Let's appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us to come before God in boldness and draw near to God. Let's reflect the attitude of David when he said, create in me a pure heart of, oh God, he says, oh God, and renew your spirit in me. Renew a right spirit within me. Let's all stand before Christ with confidence when he returns with a purified heart as we look eagerly for our Savior to come.